All right, we are in Psalm 119, and we're looking at this idea of the law of God, the revelation of God. Many times throughout Psalm 119, we have titles for God's Word and the way that He's revealed Himself to us. And tonight, I think the emphasis for us is to understand that we've been made righteous by God Himself. It's something that He has given to us. It's not something that we accomplish through ritual. So we're righteous by grace and not ritual. When you read Psalm 119, which we've done, verses 1 through 8 tonight, you have to look at it and say, wow, this is quite a challenging passage of Scripture. A problem immediately occurs to me as I read the verses. And that problem could be emphasized in questions that we could ask ourselves as we read through it. We could say, you know, do I know anyone, including myself, who is undefiled or blameless? Do I know anyone who consistently walks in the law of the Lord? Do you know anyone who consistently keeps His testimonies? All of these phrases are here. Do we know anyone who seeks Him with the whole heart, or anyone who doesn't ever commit iniquity, or anyone who keeps His precepts diligently? All of those things, we look at them and we have to say, this is very difficult for me to read because I know that even though I might have a resolve to do these things, I fail at doing these things. Of course, when we answer the questions, we are meant to feel lost, without hope, without solid footing, because it's supposed to point us to Christ. The psalmist understood this to a degree. Certainly God knew why He would give us this psalm. And so as I read and study the psalm, one of the things that occurs to me is that the psalmist here wouldn't be ashamed if all of his ways were directed to keep all of the commandments. What he wills to do, though, he cannot do. That sounds familiar in Romans 7. That's why the section, I think, ends here in verse 8 with a hint of despair when he says, "Oh, do not forsake me utterly." So that's how we feel. We feel that way, especially when we are pulled by our human nature to do wrong and to sin against our God. Now, the reason we're not forsaken, of course, and we understand this, the psalmist did not understand this like we do, or at least I don't think he did. Who knows what God helped the psalmist understand. But just by reading his words, you wouldn't come to this conclusion unless you had the full revelation of God. And the full revelation of God tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us so that we would not be forsaken of God. His blood was shed to take away all of our iniquities, past, present, and future. And so the reason that we're righteous is due to the gift that God has extended to us, and we've received that gift. It is not our work, but the work of Jesus Christ that has gained us this great gift of righteousness. And so there's no hope or solid ground outside of that. We cannot keep the law or the precepts of God, and if we try, we fail, and we too meet with these final words, "Oh, do not forsake me utterly." The idea of being forsaken, that has to be foreign in the Christian mind, because Jesus was forsaken so that we would not have to be forsaken. And yet we feel that way at times. The other thing that's important here as we read through this section is we are free to be able to demonstrate the righteousness that's already been given to us. I think that's an important concept and one that people need to keep in their minds. You're demonstrating something that you already have. You're not earning that righteousness in order to demonstrate it, and then somehow you walk above everyone else. Okay, all of that has been given to you, and because of that, you're able to demonstrate it only as you depend upon the Lord. See, our focus is not on the law of the Old Testament, but our focus is on the law of Christ. That's the key. We love God supremely as His children, and out of the infinite reservoir of that love that God has loved us with, we are loving. We are able to love people. And so I think that that's what's important here in this psalm. So the first thing that I want us to notice is that the Christian life is not a lawless life. You might misconstrue what I've just said and think, well, you know, why should we care about the law? The law reveals the character of God. We study the law. But one of the things that we need to understand is that God still requires us to do things as believers. And God requires us to live a righteous life. It says in the Great Commission of Matthew 28 and verse 20 that we should observe all the things that Jesus has commanded us. I know he's talking to the apostles there, but by extension to us as well. We're to observe all of those things. We're to follow in his steps. Peter writes that we must be holy in all of our conduct. That's a requirement. All right, there's no getting around that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. And the reason this is true is because it's the best reflection of our holy God. I've often thought of discipleship as how big can I make the surface of my mirror to reflect the glory of God? That's the idea. We want to reflect the glory of God. And so Paul wrote in Titus 2:11, for instance, that grace doesn't teach us to be against the law or to ignore the law, but grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, to learn what God is all about and what pleases him, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, godly in the present, right now. That's what God has commanded us to do. And we ought to be a people, in verse 14 of Titus 2, that are zealous for good works. So good works are definitely a part of who we are. So God requires us to live righteously. Secondly, God requires us to live diligently too. I mean, there's no room for a passive Christianity, right? I mean, this idea of, you know, it's just going to come over me or the Spirit is going to move me. I mean, I've got something that I ought to do, and that is to live diligently, to be fervent, to be boiling over with zeal for my God. And so we look at this and we say, well, that's true, but if we've already lost the battle, you might point to a verse like James chapter 2 and verse 10, where it tells us that if we offend in one point of the law, then we've broken the whole thing, and we're guilty of the whole. Why keep trying? Well, as children of God, the idea is as we depend upon God and that relationship with God begins to flourish and to grow, the zeal comes from that. The zeal doesn't come from me just kind of trying, you know, this grin and bear it attitude. You'll burn out if you keep doing that. You'll run to the end of yourself. And so, yes, I need to be even more diligent as a child of God to make my calling and election sure, but all of that stems from knowing my Lord Jesus and knowing the abundant entrance that is waiting for me into his everlasting kingdom. He's given me abundant life now for an abundant entrance then. So eternity is not just a destination for me, it's the quality of life. It's the way that I live. It is eternal life to know Christ, to relate to him. We look forward to his return. We look forward to heaven, to eternity. No one should take away our blessed hope. But we ought to be living that eternal quality of life in the present. And that's the way God wants us to live. It motivates our diligence because we desire to be found in him in peace. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, without spot and blameless. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, namely, appositional statement coming after that, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You see, your sanctification is the will of God. God wants us to grow in our relationship with him. In this particular case, that you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 3 and 4. So the Christian life is not a lawless life. God requires us to live righteously, and God requires us to live diligently. But the Christian life is not a lackluster life either. I like that word, lackluster. You know, this is a person that really They know they fall short, and they live like they're falling short. And we don't have to live that way. We can excel for our God. We don't actually line up with the standard of perfection that he set out there for us, but we continue to press toward the mark. That's what the New Testament presents to us over and over again. Anytime something produces resignation in me, and I start to just kind of live out this lackluster, apathetic life, I know that I'm not filled with God's Spirit. I'm not being controlled by God. I am living on my own. And that's a dangerous place to be. Instead, we need to grieve over coming up short. Grieve over it. The closer we get to Christ, this is one of the great problems in the Christian life. It can even set people spiraling away into despair and depression. I've dealt with it myself. It's very difficult to go through. We grow closer to Christ and we just see how rotten we are, and it just seems to intensify. The closer we get to him, the more we see how truly needy we are, and the more we see how wretched our sin nature is. And that's a hard thing to struggle with if you're not in the Word of God. And so, yes, we grieve over that, and yet as we mature, we see the wretchedness in us. It produces a yearning as well in us. We want to be delivered from this body of death. We don't want to. We know that this isn't it, and we praise the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been delivered through him. So we grieve, but at the same time we yearn. We yearn to be complete in Christ, and in a sense, we know that we already are. You are complete in Christ. But then to live that out and to live it out consistently is the way that God would like us to live. Unfortunately, we lose sight of that. We fall short even as Christians. We're compelled by the love of Christ or nothing at all. If we're compelled by guilt or by peer pressure or just accountability of another human being, then our Christianity is deficient. It isn't what it should be. We have to be compelled by the love of Christ. We exhort one another daily, that's for sure. Hebrews 3, verse 13. That is if we see one another. We exhort one another daily, and we encourage one another, knowing that if we fail at this, if we fail at exhorting one another, we shall be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is a great reason for church attendance, to be able to come alongside of each other and to encourage one another to see things accurately, to see them as they really are, not as they appear to be in the fantasy world around us, where everyone has a worldview that is contrary to the Scriptures. We fear being deceived and corrupted by the serpent, by Satan himself, a real being. We don't want to be drawn away from the simplicity or the purity that is found in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. You say, well, why do we walk by faith? We walk by faith because sight deceives us. It leads us astray. But faith directs us. That's what Paul means when he wrote, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. So we grieve over coming up short, and we yearn to be complete in Christ. The Christian life is not a lackluster life. And then finally tonight, the Christian life is not a lost life. Lost in the sense of being aimless. We have a redeemed life, all right? It's not been lost. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And so the psalm is speaking of the shame and the poignancy of knowing that we fall short in the first 8 verses here, but we're not supposed to be left in despair. We have wisdom that's from above. Remember that in James chapter 3 and verse 17? It is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so if we are to be great in God's kingdom, we had better obey the commands that he's given to us and teach others to do so as well, Matthew 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5, 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How could they not be burdensome? It's so hard, this idea of laboring under a law-oriented life. Well, we've broken free of that. We don't concentrate on 600 and some odd commands. We concentrate on the law of Christ. We concentrate on loving our God supremely. And then he floods our hearts with love. He sheds abroad his love upon our hearts so that we have to love others. But that's God's love. That's not my love. That's God's love moving in and through me. And so we live a redeemed life. But we also live a righteous life. The Lord upholds the righteous, it says in Psalm 37 and verse 17, the second half of that verse. We're all tempted to give in to our old nature and sin in a variety of ways. You've probably dealt with that even today. And maybe you're bringing that up in your mind right now. That's a good thing, to think about how we have failed God and how we've struggled with sin in our old nature. But what we need to realize in our relationship with God, and this doesn't lead to a lenient life. This doesn't lead to a licentious life. Not for the true believer. But the way that we are thinking has to do with 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It is God who keeps us by his power. There's never a time where he isn't loving us, where he isn't moving and working in our lives as his children. We have to be convinced of that. God's love for you is as intense today as it was the day he saved you. It's good to know. And so we hang on to that, kept by his power through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The idea of the tenses of salvation and how God is, he's justified us and he's helping us to mature and to look more and more like Christ. And then in that last day, when we're brought into full obedience, when we're brought into compliance fully with the will of God, not plagued by sin or death or by any of those things hindering us from doing what he's called us to do. As a matter of fact, that grace that he will extend to us on that day is the same grace that he will extend to us in the present circumstances that we're living in. That's why Jesus said to Paul, when Paul asked him to remove this thorn that he had been struggling with, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans 5:5 says, "Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." Holy Spirit indwells us and the love of God is there. It is strengthening us, energizing our work. And so a righteous life is given. It's not earned and it's certainly not deserved. The key question is, will we put this righteous life that has been given to us by God Almighty, will we put it on display to our families, to the church here, and to the world at large? Because when we do that, then we're doing the will of God. When we put the righteousness that has been given to us, when we put that on display and we demonstrate that to the world at large, that is glorifying God. And only that is glorifying God. And so, does God still require us to do something like Malachi told us in Malachi chapter 6? Does he require us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? Of course he does. Of course he requires us to do these things, but it will be him who works in us, right? Philippians tells us that. Hebrews 13 tells us that. It will be him who works in us what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom will be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so one must walk humbly through life, moment by moment, dependent upon the grace of God. We're righteous not by ritual, but that righteousness has been given to us through a relationship that we have with Christ. So the Christian life is not a lost life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for your great mercy, which is new every morning. Your faithfulness, always dependable, always loving us, always moving, correcting, chastening, encouraging, working through your people, working through the unsaved world around us. Lord, you do all of these things so that we might be more and more like your Son. We pray that you would be pleased with our prayer time tonight, that you would answer our prayer. We have great needs, but we have a great God who can meet every one of them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.